There is a very famous rock star who recently refused to perform in an entire state. He isn't going to perform in a state because of laws that they have, and he doesn't agree with those laws. So he's not going to perform there, which is great. This is a free country, and I think you should act on your moral compass, and you shouldn't have to do those things if you don't want to. At the same time, I also think that small business owners, bakers, shouldn't have to make cakes if they have a moral disagreement, if they have a moral problem with what they're asked to do. The problem is the rock star is a hero and the small business owners are being run out of business. That's not good. That's not good. Really interesting development just recently. The whole time I've grown up, we've defined male and female in our culture by anatomy, by chromosomes, by your DNA. And now it's getting redefined as something you feel. You feel male or you feel female. That's strange to me. That's a whole new world. That's a whole different direction. We live in a time and a place where it is a federal offense. You can be fined up to $250,000 and put in jail for destroying an egg of a certain bird, but it's a basic human right to kill an unborn baby. We live in crazy times right now. We live in very crazy times. And so as a pastor, I often get asked, how are we supposed to be Christians in this? How are we supposed to live as Christians in these crazy times in a world that seems to be going in the absolute opposite direction of what we know to be true and what we believe in the scriptures? How as Christians do we live in the midst of this? That is exactly what today's passage is about. Thankfully, we have the perfect example of how to live as Christians in the midst of our world. And it comes from a guy named Jesus, right? The only perfect example we have in all of Scripture. Now, in our study of the book of John, we come on chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have Jesus having a conversation with a certain woman. Now, as hard and as difficult as our world is getting, and as bad as the track is as America is headed down, we have not yet reached the hedonism and debauchery of the Roman world that Jesus lived in. We're not anywhere close to that. As bad as things have gotten, we do not publicly hang people on crosses and watch them die in the middle of the city square. Jesus lived in an incredibly difficult time, more so than you and I. And Jesus handled this perfectly. So we have the example in this story especially, but many stories throughout Scripture, of how we're supposed to live today in the here and now. The title of the message today is Following Christ Among Samaritans. Following Christ Among Samaritans. We have a famous story in chapter 4 of Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in it, we have an incredible outline for how you and I should live in our current culture, in our current society in the United States of America. So let's look at this. Let's read the story. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15 is what we're going to concentrate on today. And this is what it says. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, though Jesus himself was not baptizing but his disciples were, Jesus left Judah and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, "for Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of living water, springing up within him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. I want to look at this story. I want to look at the situation that Jesus was in, and then we're going to take a little break and talk about some opportunities that we have, and then I'm going to look at the conversation to close with. But the situation that Jesus is in, we need to look at some background and some information to understand exactly what's going on here. One of the things I find the most interesting about this story is the first few verses. It says, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus' disciples were doing the baptizing, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. So Jesus is in Judea, which is in the south. He's from Galilee. And he's there and he's teaching people. People are flocking to him. They're getting baptized. We talked about this last couple weeks and the things that are going on. And so Jesus found out that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, had heard about his ministry. They heard that he was making all kinds of disciples. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, John the Baptist was making all kinds of disciples. And so what did the Pharisees do? They came and they began to question him. They say, why are you doing this? Who do you think you are? What's this baptism all about? And they confronted John the Baptist about what he was doing. And so Jesus hears at the beginning of the story that the Pharisees have heard about his ministry. They've heard that he's attracting more people than John the Baptist. And so he knows the Pharisees are on their way to come see him. They're going to come confront him. And so what does Jesus do? He leaves. Do you realize that the story starts with Jesus running away? He leaves Judea. He doesn't just like go to a different town. He leaves the whole region of Judea and goes back to Galilee. Is that the Jesus we think about? The Jesus that finds out, oh, the Pharisees are coming? Let's go back to Galilee. I'm not going to deal with the Pharisees right now. This is probably one of the most important lessons for today. I know this is probably the most important lesson for me personally today. One thing that we need to understand about being followers of Jesus among Samaritans is that we need to have wisdom about when we do and when we don't enter into conflict. Jesus wasn't afraid of confrontation. In fact, we find out later in the story, he stands up in the city square and says, woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees. You strain out a gnat, but you'll swallow a camel. I mean, he just gives it to him. So he's not afraid of confrontation. But he's wise about when he confronts, when he enters conflict. And I don't know if you've noticed it in your Bible, but there are several instances where Jesus avoids conflict. If you look at John chapter 7, the same thing happens again. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, Jesus' family is going up to the festival in Judea, and this is what he says. He says, go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to the festival yet because my time has not yet fully come. He's avoiding conflict. After he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. If you continue to read the rest of the story, Jesus waits till the festival is about over, and then he reveals himself and has some conflict with the Jewish leaders and things that are going on. But Jesus is wise about when he stands and fights and when he walks away. Brothers and sisters, that's a really important lesson for us today. Even Jesus himself did not enter into conflict every time it arose. Sometimes he left Judea and went back to Galilee because it's not the right time to fight right now. Was Jesus right? Was he afraid that he was wrong? No. He knew he was right, but he knew that this wasn't the time for conflict. That's a really important lesson for us to learn. We're not afraid of confrontation. We know the truth. But not every situation should be a fight. Sometimes it's wise to walk away. So then what happens next in the story? Jesus is on his way back to Galilee, and it says he had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. Now, the Jews of this time hated the Samaritans. If you imagine the map, Judea is in the south. That's where Jesus was ministering, John the Baptist was ministering. It's where Jerusalem is and the temple and all those things. That's in the south. Galilee is in the north. And right smack dab between them, with a river on one side and a sea on the other, is Samaria. So if you're going to travel from the Jewish land of Judea to the Jewish land of Galilee, you had to go through Samaria. But the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would cross the river, go into Gentile territory, add a couple days to their journey, and then go up into Galilee. They would go all the way around Samaria so they didn't have to go through it. Now remember, we're not talking about driving your car and staying at hotels and stopping at McDonald's for lunch when they travel. Traveling is hard and difficult. In fact, one of the other famous stories about a Samaritan is the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? What's that story about? It's about a Jewish man who is traveling and gets beat up and robbed and left for dead. Traveling is dangerous. But they would add many miles, a lot of time, and a lot of trouble to their journey just so they wouldn't have to go through the land of the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. And so Jesus is traveling back to Galilee, and the Bible says something really interesting. Did you notice? It says he had to go through Samaria. Now, I just told you he didn't have to go through Samaria, did he? He could have went the long way. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Now, some people think it's because he was in a hurry. But the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was in a hurry. So why did he have to go through Samaria? I think Jesus had to go through Samaria because it was his mission. It was his purpose. That's why he was here. If you look in a few chapters later in John chapter 9, verse 5, what does Jesus say in John 9, 5? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He had to go through Samaria because Samaria was dark and he was the light. That was his mission. That's why he was here. I had a seminary professor, and I don't know why this phrase has always stuck with me, but he said, you have to walk in the village with your people. You have to walk in the village with your people. What he meant by that is, as a pastor, it's really easy to hide. If I don't like people that don't agree with my point of view, if I don't like people that hate God or think everything I believe is a lie, if I don't like hanging out with those kind of people, as a pastor, I can kind of avoid them and I can just hang out here with you guys. But he said it's so important. God calls you to be a pastor of a community. And so it's so important to walk in your village with your people. You're not going to be light in the darkness if you never go into the darkness. See, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, I believe verse 14. And so that is our mission. That was Jesus' mission. He had to go through Samaria because Samaria needed Jesus. Now, it's true that today America is headed down a really bad path. We can see that and we can agree on that. But do you think that God has put you in this time and this place for a purpose? Yes. Yes, he doesn't call us out of the world. He leaves us in the world because we're a light to the world. That's why Jesus went through Samaria. And because of that point, it leads us to the next thing that happens in the story. See, when you travel through Samaria, the chances are you're going to run into a Samaritan. And that's what happens. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, she asked, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Because of what we just said about walking in our village, about traveling through Samaria, about being a light to the world, this next truth comes into play, and that's the truth that we're called to break down walls. We're called to cross barriers. I want to take just a second and explain to you how extreme this scene is. Number one, she is a woman. In this culture, a Jewish rabbi would not even talk to his wife in public. Not a great thing, but that's the culture Jesus lived in. A rabbi would not even talk to his wife in public. He would not talk to a woman in public at all. So Jesus crosses that barrier. Now, she's a Samaritan. We've said they hate the Samaritans, but you probably don't understand why. So I want to read you a couple things from 2 Kings chapter 17 so you can see where this thing came from. This is something that's been happening for generations. In 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land, marched up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He deported the Israelites to Assyria and settled them in Halah and by the Habor, Gozan's river, and in the cities of the Medes." So this Assyrian foreign king comes and conquers Samaria, where the Israelites, the Hebrews, are living, and he gathers them up and deports them to other places and other cities. Now, here's the next thing that happens. Later in the story, in verse 24, it says, "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and the Sepharvaim, and settled them in the place of the Israelites in the cities of Samaria. The settlers took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities." And then we skip down to verses 29 through 34. It says, "But the people of each nation were still making their own gods in the cities where they lived and putting them in the shrines of the high places that the people of Samaria had made. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Beneth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire of Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. They feared the Lord, but they also appointed from their number priests to serve them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, but they also worshipped their own gods according to the customs of the nations where they had been deported from. They are still practicing the former customs to this day." The Israelites lived in Samaria. It was part of their land. It was part of the promised land that God had given them. The Assyrian king came and conquered them, deported them, and then filled Samaria with foreigners and their foreign gods. They took the high places of Israel, the places where they had set up worship to the one true God, and they moved all of their foreign gods into those high places. They even burned their own children and sacrificed to these gods. And then when the Israelites come back from exile into the promised land, the people in Samaria who were imported from all these other foreign lands with the foreign gods say, "No, this is our land. And in fact, so much so, we are the true people of God. We're the true Israelites, the ones that are burning our children to foreign gods." Do you understand how deep-seated for generations this hatred grew for the Samaritans? And then in the time of Ezra, they were rebuilding the temple after the exile, and the Samaritans came and they said, "We want to help rebuild the temple of your God." And the Israelites said, "No way! You're not touching this temple." They hated each other. This was a racial hatred equal to anything else we've had in our time. They hated each other. So Jesus spoke to a woman who was a Samaritan. And here's the last thing. If we skip ahead in the story to verse 18. Jesus says, "Go and tell your husband," in verse 16. And then she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you live with right now is not your husband." This is not a woman of high moral character. This is an adulterous woman. Jesus sits down at the well with a woman who is a Samaritan and is morally bankrupt and strikes up a conversation. Do you notice Jesus started the conversation? "Could you give me a drink of water?" And she's shocked. She's like, "Are you talking to me? A Jewish rabbi? I'm a Samaritan woman." And later Jesus makes her understand, "I know that you're a Samaritan woman, and I also know that you're an adulteress. And I still want to talk to you." Imagine that. Jesus breaks down those barriers. He breaks down those walls. He has every reason in his culture, in his time, in his place to ignore her, to avoid her like the plague. That is not the kind of person that a good Christian would be seen around. But he bridges the gap. He strikes up the conversation. Because it's his mission to be a light in the darkness. So here's where I want to take this break. And here's why I want to invite some other people to come up and speak. Because as Christians today, as we read through the story of Jesus, the only person Jesus gets mad at, it's never the lost people. It's always the religious people. Those are the ones that read through the story when you get home. We so often fall into the same trap as the Pharisees. We're called to be a light to the world, but instead we withdraw. We keep away from those who are hurting, those who are poor or sick, those who are morally bankrupt and have made horrible decisions in their life. We stay away from them like the plague, and Jesus sought them out. And so I want to show you a couple opportunities that we have to be able to be intentional and do amazing things to help people who are truly needy, to be out there doing the actual work in the actual ministry. And we're going to let Jade come up and talk first.
Hi, everybody. So first service, I was waterworks, so I'm expecting that again. But Stephanie... good old Stephanie got my tissues, so I think I'm going to be good now. Well, maybe, I don't know, I'm probably going to be a waterwork again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jade, and as of a couple of weeks ago, I am your new church contact person for the Pregnancy Center. And like I said, that's just a fancy title for any efforts or events that are happening at the Pregnancy Center. They tell me, and I come back, and I tell you so that we can get involved as a church to help better our community. So we just saw the trailer for the Walk for Life, but before I tell you about that, I wanted to tell you guys about a story that I saw on my Facebook feed a couple of weeks ago. And this is probably where the waterworks are going to come. So a couple of weeks ago, I was scrolling on Facebook, and there's a pro-life activist that I follow. She had requested an urgent prayer, and so I continued to read, and it started to state that this expecting mom decided that she wasn't going to do the adoption option anymore, that the adoptive family, there was some deceit and manipulation there, so she decided to opt out, and that she was going to terminate her pregnancy. So she scheduled an abortion the very next day with a doctor. The babies that she was pregnant with twins. They were 35 weeks in the womb. So the activists alerted her sidewalk advocates. They went out there to go meet the mother. She never showed up. So we continued to wait for the next update. Prayers kept coming in nationally. We were waiting and waiting. And then finally, a day after she posted it, she said that the mother had decided to choose life for her babies. There was another adoptive family that would take the babies, and 6 days later, the babies were born, and they were born healthy and passed into a new adoptive family. So there they are, and they were healthy, thriving, and oh gosh, it breaks my heart every time. But they were born at 36 weeks, but you know, because of the placement of where they are at, they are legally... they can legally be terminated in the womb. And that's tragic. Even in the state of Colorado, many states actually, across the board nationally, you can terminate your pregnancy up to 40 weeks. And in some places, even shortly after. So it happens. There are doctors that perform these procedures that need prayer and conversion and love and encouragement, just as the expecting mothers that come in. So even though that this story had a happy ending, many don't, and many babies are seriously fighting for their lives. We are so thankful to be able to wake up every morning, and we don't have to fight for our lives, but these babies, because of just where they are location-wise, they are deemed inhuman and a choice. And it just, you know, like I said, every time I see that picture, it just makes me cry, because a week ago, they could be dead. So that's why That's why I believe in the mission of our local pregnancy center. Even though this was a national story, these things happen in our very own community locally. There are thousands of young girls and women that come in through our pregnancy center every day who face unexpected pregnancies. And they usually are in the same boat. They have nowhere to turn. They feel that they have no other options because there's so much information out there, and it's misinformation. Women and men, because men seem to be left out of the loop because we have focused so much that terminating a pregnancy or any kind of pregnancy is all about the woman. Men are highly important to pregnancy and to the just the journey of pregnancy themselves. And so we minister to young men, young women. These young men and women, or these men and women, they can be your coworkers, your neighbors, your youth peers. There's a lot of you here who are in middle school and high school, and you know, your peers, they could probably be going through this and maybe have no option or nobody to turn to. You can be a light to them by helping out at the Walk for Life and at the Pregnancy Center and showing them that there is a different way and being a light for them. It could even be a churchgoer. You could be sitting next to someone who has struggled with unexpected pregnancy or something of that nature. And all of these people have one thing in common. They're looking for a Christ-centered safe haven. They need somebody who will come up to next to them, tell them about their options, not be judged for their mistakes or anything, because we are all human. We all sin, but it shouldn't be at the life of another human. We shouldn't have to take the right to life from another human in order to move on with our lives, or whatever the misconception is these days. The Caring Pregnancy Center that's here in Pueblo, that is our Christ-centered safe haven, and we need support, we need donations, we need prayer, and that's why the Walk for Life is so important. It's 6 laps around, I forgot to mention. We don't just do pregnancy counseling. We also do relationship counseling, childbirth classes, financial education, pregnancy loss support, and men's support classes, as much as we also do pregnancy tests, limited STI screenings. You can get limited ultrasounds there. And all of this is from donations. We get no government assistance at all at the pregnancy center. Everything comes in from community support and grants from businesses that support our mission. The Walk for Life is going to be June 4th. It's going to be at the Lake Elizabeth Pavilion, which is at the river walk where the paddle boats are. It's 6 laps around, which equate to about 2 miles. There's going to be pledge sheets that are available in the fellowship hall. They look like this. Basically, you take this, you write your name. I'm like shaking, guys. I'm so nervous. Oh my gosh. You write your name up at the top, and then in these little boxes here, you have your friends and family fill that out. There's an option where they can pay you, or they can check bill me, and if they check bill me, then they'll get something in their email or in the mail saying, we need your payment, blah, 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 something like that. So then you bring these to the registration event, which again is on June 4th. The pre-registration starts at 8:30. If you get $20 in donations, you get a pretty nifty shirt like the one I'm wearing today, which has a really cute, oh my gosh, these footprints, I swear they're just too cute. So you get a nifty little t-shirt like this. If you get $300 in donations, you get a baseball cap with our logo. If you get $500 in donations, you get a hoodie. It'll look just like this one, except it's a hoodie. So I wanted to just let you guys know, if you don't have anybody to sponsor, you can sponsor me. I will be there. I will be walking. I will have one of these sheets. You can find me after service or anytime between now and the event, and fill this out for me, and I would be happy to accept your donation so that we can keep the pregnancy center going, so that these resources and these classes are readily and easily accessible for the young men and the young women and even the older men and older women that come through our doors that we serve every day. So I hope to see you guys all on June 4th for our Life, Love, and Liberty for All event. And I appreciate Shane having me speak today because this is, okay, here we go. This is something that's really important to me and really close to my heart. This is something that we can do to protect kids that are, you know, that through no fault of their own have every right to live just as Christ intended for them to be. You know, we have such amazing kids here, and I don't like seeing their lives cut short. We can do something about it, and it could be a donation as little as $5 or just six laps around a lake for a day. So I really appreciate this opportunity to be able to speak about this, and I hope you guys come out and support our pregnancy center. Thank you. Yes. Did you have a question?
Do you assist anyone in helping adoption?
We go through all of the adoption options. I don't personally help with that, but we have counselors and stuff that are able to do outreach to different adoption companies. So if a woman comes in and she wants to place her baby up for adoption, we have counselors who will be able to get them to their right resources and point them in the right direction. Any other questions? I'm on a roll now. What? All right, cool. All right, if you guys need me, you can find me after service. Thank you.
Jade and Stephanie, who's going to speak in just a minute, they have tables set up in the fellowship hall, in case they forget to mention that, with all the things that they're talking about. So stop in the fellowship hall and see them after church today. Even if you don't do the Walk for Life or any of those things, just to get some information and to be able to ask all those good questions. Okay.
Patrick is going to put up a picture of our sponsored child that we sponsor. Sorry, I'm going to do it too. This is Dewiska Timpani. She's 10 years old, and we call her Dewey. But I may be pronouncing that wrong. But we've been sponsoring her for 3 years. She's from a small village in Indonesia. She has two older brothers that are twins, and we are so thankful to be able to sponsor her. That is something we've wanted to do as a family for a long time. And so my girls and Shane and I all went online, and we were able to actually pick her out and decided that she was the one that we wanted to sponsor. It's $38 a month to sponsor a child. It was a small sacrifice for our family. $38 is one meal out, and that's not even a sit-down meal. That's like Chick-fil-A for our family. So for us, that was a really small sacrifice. And if you don't think $38 goes a long way for this child, it really does. She's able to get a nutritional meal every day. She goes to a compassion-sponsored center, where they give her medicine, they help with her physical needs, as well as her spiritual needs. Compassion partners with churches around the world, because children are in poverty and they need their physical needs met, but really what they need is Christ in their lives. And that's where real change comes. And it gives them hope and a purpose for their life. And I'm so thankful that we get to write letters to her. We get to tell her how much we love her, how much God loves her, and how much purpose he has for her life, and that he has a plan. Just like we pour into our own children and we encourage them and we tell them how much they're loved and how much they mean to us and mean to the world, we're able to pour that into her and to give her hope, and so that she can learn about Christ and grow healthy and strong. This isn't actually the first picture that we received of Dewiska. This was after we sponsored her for a year. I wish you could see the picture that we picked her out from, because the difference between the first picture and a year later was amazing. She's so much healthier, fuller in the face. It's just amazing how much $38 can do. Even just from a picture, you can tell that it has made a difference in her life. I have 19 children on a table back in the fellowship hall that are all waiting to be sponsored. They're all different ages from all around the world.
This is Martin. He's from Kenya. He's 6 years old. If someone doesn't take Martin, I might, because his smile just slays me. He's so cute. But these are all children that are partnered with the church. They get connected with the church and are ready to be sponsored. You are their only sponsor. The $38 goes directly to this child. It doesn't go to administration fees. It doesn't go to anything. It goes directly to this child to provide for their child, this child's needs. He is available for sponsorship through May. We'll have these out a couple more weeks through May 6th. He'll be out on the table, as well as the other 18 children waiting for sponsors. If they don't get sponsored, then they go back on the website. If there's not a child you see back there that you would like to sponsor, go on their website. Compassion has an amazing website. You can choose from hundreds of children. If you have, you want a birthday that's the same as your child, you can choose that. You can search by birthday. You can search by male, female, age, region, and choose a child off the website. These packets will tell you about your child and about the community that they live in and some of the struggles that they're facing. Martin lives in a country that has a high risk for child rights violations. And so part of that $38 goes to prevent some of those things from happening to these children. There is some children back there that live in AIDS-affected areas, and it'll be on their packet that that's where they live. And that money goes directly to this child. It really does make a difference. All that I ask is that if you choose to sponsor a child, this bottom section you do need to fill out and leave with me. I mail that back into Compassion. Your child packet belongs to you. They have a spot where you can describe yourself. On the back, you can write a note. You can attach a photo. Compassion makes it really easy to communicate with your child. You can go online. You can download pictures, you can type a letter right online. They have an app, you can type your letter right on your phone, download pictures off your phone, send it to your Compassion child. It's just really near and dear to me and my family's heart, and just a really simple way that you can provide for children around the world. It's just a letter every few months and $38 a month. They take it right out of our checking account every month, and it really makes a difference, trust me. Just seeing the pictures and hearing letters from our child. We got a letter that said she accepted Christ about a year ago, and that just made the world to me. About the same time that our girls were accepting Christ and got baptized, our adopted daughter was also accepting Christ and getting baptized in Indonesia. So that was amazing to our family. So thank you, and I'll be back at the table if anybody has any questions.
As followers of Christ, we were never meant to avoid, stay away from, or condemn those who are hurting and in need. We're meant to bring the gospel to them through kindness and compassion and love. Jesus Christ, when he dealt with people lost in sin, never wanted them to sin. He always said, go and sin no more. But the reason that he didn't want sin in their life is because he knew that it was destroying them. He knew that it was darkness. The last thing I want to share with you today as we end is Jesus' conversation with this woman, because once we walk in Samaria and we run into some Samaritans, what is it that we're supposed to say? Three really quick things I want to share with you. The first thing Jesus does in verse 10 is he introduces the living water. Jesus tells her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the free thing that was available, then you'd be asking me for a drink. You'd be asking me for some water, for living water. That word literally in their language is running water. I have the fresh water, not this stagnant water. And so Jesus doesn't waste any time bringing the conversation to a spiritual level. Brothers and sisters, don't ever be afraid of that. We're so often scared to say, hey, the reason I'm helping you, the reason I'm here, the reason I love you and care for you is because Christ loved me so much that he gave his life for me. The God I serve loves me so much that he gave everything for me, and so I am willing to sacrifice for you. I love you, and I want to see what's best for you. Don't ever be afraid to bring that conversation to the next level, to talk about the absolute truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The next thing that happens is the woman gets confused. In verses 11 and 12, she says, but you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get water? You don't have a bucket. And she says, and our father Jacob gave us this well. Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than our forefather? Now that's funny because Jesus is asked a similar question just a few chapters later. He's asked if he's greater than Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So is Jesus greater than Jacob? Yeah. But that's not the answer he gives her. Jesus is patient with her. See, the problem with the woman at this point is she can't imagine anything better than what she currently has. She looks at Jesus and she says, you don't have a bucket, I have a bucket. You don't have this well, I have this well. How in the world are you going to give me anything better than what I have right now? Brothers and sisters, when people are caught in their sin, they think that's the best it's ever going to get. You know why so many things are upside down in our world? So many things are illogical and so confused right now? It's because people that are lost in their sin think that sin is the best it gets. They think they've got it figured out. And they can't see how you could ever have anything better than this bucket and this stagnant water that I have right here. And Jesus says, oh, no. I have something so much better than that bucket and that stagnant water for you. So the last thing that happens is Jesus, at this point, when she asks the question, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus could say, yeah, before Abraham was, I am. That's what he says a few chapters later. But he doesn't. Instead, he tells her about the beauty of the living water. Now think about this for a second. You live in the middle of a desert. A well. This well has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. This is Jacob's well. From hundreds of years ago. Because in the middle of a desert, a well is life. They travel miles. They spend a day getting to this well, filling up with water and bringing it back to their family. This is life. And so listen to the words of Jesus. With that in mind, what does Jesus say? Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Imagine a well that you only have to drink from once. You never have to carry water again. You never have to worry about dying of thirst. Jesus is explaining to her this eternal life, this true life, and so he tells her this illustration. And so for this woman to imagine something that incredible, it's beyond anything she can imagine. But do you notice it doesn't stop there? The living water that Jesus gives not only quenches our thirst for all eternity, but what's the second thing it does? Not only that, Jesus says, but also it becomes a well within you. It becomes a spring within you of fresh water. So not only will you never be thirsty again, but when you go home to your friends and your family, there will be a spring of this living water flowing from you so they can drink, so they will never be thirsty again. If we just talk about these two ministries that we've talked about before, we've been involved in the Pregnancy Center for over a decade now here at our church and individually, my family and I, and there's been many stories of a young lady who has come in there in crisis and has ended up volunteering and working with the Pregnancy Center. You know what happened? She came, she drank from the living water, and then she became a spring of living water. We were just reading an article in the Compassion International newsletter not too long ago about someone who was a sponsored child who grew up, got a job, had a family, and guess what she does now? She sponsors a child through Compassion International, just like they did for her. You know what happened? She drank from this living water of Jesus Christ, and she herself became a spring of living water for those around her. That's the message Jesus gives to this woman. He could have told her a lot of things. He could have condemned her for her sin. They're going to touch on that subject here in a few verses. And we'll talk about that when we get there next week. But instead, he told her about the beauty of the gift that he offers. Brothers and sisters, we're called to walk in this world. We're called to have these conversations. We're called to be a follower of Jesus among the Samaritans. Those who hate us, those who don't believe us, those who think that their sin is the best life that ever can ever be. We're not called to withdraw from them. We're not called to hate them. We're not called to condemn them. We're called to bring them living water. That's what's going to change them. That's what's going to change our world. That's what's going to change our country. And so as we address these issues, and today is a difficult day, today is a difficult time to live in the United States of America as a follower of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, this is our mission. We are light. This woman is about to run get all of her friends and family and say, come listen to this man, Jesus. Come listen to this man, Jesus. So we have to understand all the things that we talked about at the beginning. We have to understand that we have to walk in this world. We have to understand that this is our mission that we're called to. And we have to understand that we're going to have these conversations with people who do not agree with us. And that's exactly why we're here. Sometimes you're going to have to stand up and fight. Other times you're going to have to back down from the conversation. Sometimes you're going to have to stand up and proclaim Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And other times you're going to have to say, let me tell you about something that will supply all of your needs, that will fill the hole that you've been looking for. Sometimes we're going to have to be bold. Sometimes we're going to have to be gentle. But what we cannot do is withdraw and stay quiet. And we definitely cannot let what is in us turn into a hatred for people. We hate sin. We hate the enemy. Because he destroys the people we love. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for reaching out that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As ugly and repulsive as we see sin, I cannot imagine how ugly and repulsive it must be to you. And while we were steeped in it, you gave us your Son. Father, your love is bigger, deeper, and more eternal than anything we could ever comprehend. I ask that your Spirit would fill us, that you would give us guidance, just as Christ promised, that as he goes to be with you, he will send the Counselor, which is the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that you fill us with that Holy Spirit, that we would first have your love and compassion, and then from that love and compassion would flow wisdom, boldness, power, whatever it is that we need to speak truth into the lives around us. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Put us on the lampstand. Let us walk in our village. Let us meet with the Samaritans and share with them the beauty of the living water so that we can see those around us not only remove all thirst and all hunger, but become springs of living water to refresh and revive and speak life to those around them. Thank you for your incredible plan. Thank you for your eternal purpose. Thank you for placing us here today and right now in the United States of America in Pueblo, Colorado, because you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. Make us that city on a hill. Make us that light to a dark world. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you. Don't forget to stop by the tables in the fellowship hall.